listening, Lord, and revealing of your word, which one day we must thank for in that manifestation of this revelation, which things, Lord, are left either to the future. Lord, we know there are certain things which have been revealed, which are ours now by manifestation, therefore interpreted to us. So we pray, Lord, that those things which we already have, we will not despise by looking backward or forward, but look at them now in the light of the revelation of God. Father, we just put ourselves at your disposal, therefore, to help us with the word, the eyes, understanding, being enlightened, that we may know these things which are ours in this hour. We carefully give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is the third message on what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And I'm going to be referring you to the resurrection, which is in the offing and is already in a measure entered into. And I want to deal with it in such a way that you'll recall where Brother Branham used to believe that in the day when he would leave this body, he would be a disembodied spirit, something like a cloud floating around, and maybe Brother Neville, like another cloud, would go by. And he had the vision of the beyond the curtain of time, and he saw a distinct physical manifestation that he said, I'll never be the same again. And this is perhaps something I have in mind that you'll catch tonight as we just deal with the subject of eternal life and find out exactly what eternal life is from the Word of Almighty God. Now, we'll sort of warm up to it, and we'll go back to John 14, 16 to 20, which will be a bit of a recap to get to where we want to start off fresh. This is what we used previously. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Could also read the 23rd, if a man love me, you keep my words, and my Father love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now you'll notice the word with is not the same as the word in. Also, we'll go to John 6 and 62, just the one verse. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And you won't have to maybe find these. I'll be hitting them quite quickly. John 20 and 17. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And then back in the book of Luke, the last chapter, 49 to 51, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city Jerusalem, to endue the power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And with that, Acts, the first chapter, and 9, and when he spoke in these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, 8 to 10. Wherefore he saith, when he sent up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, that is, that went up, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. Now, you'll notice in the scripture that I read first that Jesus made the promise that actually he would come back and indwell them. Now, he also said in John,
What if you see the Son of Man ascend up into heaven where he was previously? And in John 20, you see that the same word was given that after the resurrection was the time that he would literally ascend up into heaven. And then in Luke 24, they saw him go up into heaven. And in Acts 1, which really is previous to Luke 24, he mentioned the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 8 to 10 verses which I read, and I've explained them on different times to you, verse 9 says, "Now he that ascended, he that promised that he was going to go up, and they actually saw him go up to where he was before, so whoever he was before, he was here," see, whoever he was before, that was in that body, took that body back to where it came from. Because he that ascended on, it says, he that ascended, now who is he? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now we know that that was Jesus, the Son of Man, who was born of the Virgin Mary by the seed of God. He died and his body was not left in the grave, nor his soul was not left in hell. But he was the one that went down there. Now it says that one that ascended, first of all, had to descend before he could actually go up there, and the one that said, "I am from there, and I'm going back there," could not go there until, first of all, he had to descend into the lower parts of the earth. Now then it says, he that descended is the same that ascended. So therefore, you see here that he that went down, went up, came back. See? Now, how did he come back? It tells you, he came back as the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the one that was there originally and dwelt upon earth, indwelling fully, one body, now came back in order to give that same Spirit in the right measure to the one to whom he spoke, saying, "I'm going to come back, and the one that was with you shall be in you." Now, also, in John 14 and 18, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you," which he certainly did. And when he came back as that one, he filled them with his own Spirit, just exactly as he said he would. Now, John 14 and 20, of course, that's one we like very much there as a scripture. "In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now, we go back again to the book of Acts, and we see that fulfilled. Second chapter, "And in 2 to 3, suddenly there came a sound in heaven, as rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now, that was the pillar of fire. Now, this helps us to understand John 14, 20, as we view this scripture with some other scriptures. Now, I want to go to the first chapter. Now, remember, we're talking about that a pillar of fire came down, a cloud of fire came down, and little tongues of fire came out of that one cloud of fire. Okay, over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 to 4. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud," and all the fathers were, "and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, we just leave that there a second and go back to the book of Exodus. I just want to read these scriptures back and forth for a little study here. And in the 13th chapter of Exodus, in verses 21 to 22, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire." Now, that wasn't mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, just the rock. But you see, the pillar of fire actually housed God too, the same as the cloud did, to give them light and to go by day and night. "And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people." Now, Also, you notice in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 to 13, for as the body is one and has many members, and all members that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, we come here from the one person forming a body to many people forming the body. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, it says all the fathers were under the cloud, all the fathers were under that pillar, and there wasn't one that wasn't actually baptized in that manner, so they were actually enveloped as one, as a body. So you've got an Old Testament bride, and you've got a New Testament bride, and there's no way that you can get away from whatever they had will equate to what we have, because they're one body. There's old and new as one. We'll show you that a little later on by the scripture. Now, all right. What I'm looking at here in this scripture is the fact that here is the same one in the vertical. That is God that Israel knew, that came into the horizontal, which was Jesus. Because then when he came down, the only way he could really manifest in the horizontal was in this individual, which was his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God, as I say, came into the from the vertical to the horizontal, which we've been talking about. The Holy Spirit standing here in a pillar of fire, the Holy Spirit in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that same Holy Spirit that could talk out of the whirlwind and all those things, that was the best horizontal he had at that time. But when he came into the horizontal of the individual man, then he set himself a precedent where he has to stay in the horizontal, which is in man and which actually is in men. So therefore, God will now be moving in the realm of many individuals comprising one single body. Now, we go over here to Ephesians, and we can see that in the second chapter, 18 to 22. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, you'll notice in here, in the first place, the individual becomes the recipient of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he temples the Holy Ghost as an individual, and then all the individuals built together in the process of time are forming that pyramidal structure, which itself, as it goes up, is literally a temple unto the Most High God. Now, you can see here that this will begin to clarify exactly Galatians, the third chapter and verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, that's clarifying the fact that there is one temple built unto God, or one body built unto him. There are not several. And here, the blessing of Abraham is coming on the Gentiles, which is literally the receiving of the Holy Spirit into individual life. Now, also, you go check this back in Genesis, the 15th chapter. And in verse 1. And these things, the word, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, that's identical. This here is identical to the Exodus 13:21-22, where God was leading Israel. You see, he was a shield unto them, and he was a provider. As long as that pillar stood there, it wasn't anybody could touch him. And at the same time when they needed food, the food came down. At the same time they needed water, the water was there. The shoes did not wear out, and there was nothing due to God himself, his presence being there, under that anointing, where anything went wrong. They were continuing under God Almighty. Now, what I'm trying to show you here, if you haven't caught on already, is that there is no doubt from the scripture that I have read in the New Testament, every single place linking with the Old, that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New, and there's only one spirit you're dealing with, which is the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you can be a one who believes in two gods or three gods, and then I don't know where you'd end up at. See, because it won't work. See, much of the theology is based upon a misunderstanding in most areas today that you can be born again, then filled with the Holy Ghost, as though there are two separate spirits. The point is, if at any point you get God, you've got God. See, there's just no way to move from it. Now, also, we can look and see how this works out in the future, where Ezekiel talks about the future and God involved in that future in Ezekiel 34:11-16. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Now notice who's doing it. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now, let's face it, this scripture actually refers more to this day than any actual day in history. Though I'm not going to, you know, worry about that aspect. Now, we'll bring them up from the people and gather them from the countries, and we'll bring them out of their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. Now, he said, I'll bring them up from all countries and bring them to their own land, not out of, to their own land. I'll feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel, shall, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And they shall lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock and cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which is driven away, and will bind up that which is broken, and strengthen that which is sick, and destroy the fat. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Now, you can see that's actually the book of Revelation dealing with the Church of Rome. Now, 22 to 31, and therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I'll judge between cattle and cattle, and set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. Now, you can see the difference between God, His Holy Spirit, and the Son, which was the body of God at that particular time. That Brother Branham said God raised up the body as a memorial to the resurrection. And what he meant by that was placing it behind the throne on the mercy seat. That became the memorial to that resurrection. Now, he did what was requisite. He shall feed me, shall be their shepherd. And I'll be their God, and my servant David a prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make peace with them. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I'll make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I'll cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hands of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall be no more prey to the heathen, and neither shall the beast of the field devour them, but they'll dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I'll raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. Ye are my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Now, over in John 10 and 16, Jesus speaking says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, therefore, whatever refers to Israel at that particular hour has got to refer to the Gentiles, because the promise of Abraham has come to them identical through the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And the promise of Abraham, and remember, Abraham didn't get, and I preached that here, he didn't get one place where the sole of his foot as an inheritance, and yet his feet were on it in the promised land, yet he didn't get one foot of it. That wasn't one place was called his. he was to get it afterward.
Right.
And then he looked for a city
Amen.
On top of that which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So what we see here is that when Jesus was saying these things, talking about it, he was speaking in the person of God. Just like David, they wounded my hands and my feet. Well, David's hands and feet were not wounded. The worst he got was a kick in the teeth by his familiar friends, who lifted up their heels against him after he'd gone to church and said, Hallelujah, praise to God, and done a Pentecostal dance, something like that. And they came and knifed him under the fifth rib. Well, you can see that's a different story entirely. Now, let's go, we read in Ephesians 2, 18 to 22, but let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. And we'll continue to see that it's one flock, it's one fold, it's one shepherd, it's one king. There aren't two. So there's just one of them. And that one that talked in the first person, that said, I'll not leave you, I will come to you, was the Holy Spirit, and he did come back. See? Okay, we're in Ephesians then, the third chapter. And Jehovah the Old is the Jesus of the New. Let's face it, because Jehovah actually is, or Jesus is Joshua, which means Jehovah Savior. All right, get over here in Ephesians now, and I can read. For this cause, now notice Paul is saying for this cause, what cause? Because of this great thing that lies ahead, the building of the temple to God, the building of the body of Christ. And remember, he hits that over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter again. The book of Ephesians is definitely all bride. It's all bride. It's the one bride book in the Bible. Now, when you place yourself under bride, then don't go back where the parallel is a negative. Ephesians is not a negative book. You see? Over there in Corinthians, he has to talk about a body. See? And they were in trouble. Over here, there isn't any trouble. The church in Corinth was not in order. See? But the church in Ephesus was in order. See? Okay. For this cause, what has set forth here of what God's plan was, I, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation and grace of God which has given me to you word, how that by revelation you made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words, whereby when you reach, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now he's telling you this is a big mystery in Christ, which in other ages or generations was not made known unto the sons of men. Now it doesn't say it wasn't made known, as though it had never been made known. Watch the language. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister of the gospel to that end, see, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am blessed in the least of all things is this grace given, that I should preach Christ among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Preach on Gentiles, the unsearchable Christ, yeah. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from before times eternal, see, hath been hid in God. Now, let's notice it. It doesn't say that they weren't aware of it. See? They knew something lay there.
That's right.
But they didn't know how to place it.
Amen.
Until Paul came along and placed it for them. Now he said these mysteries back there. That's where Brother Branham could say that this age would reveal mysteries hidden before the foundation of the world.
Right.
It didn't mean that they weren't here in the scripture.
Amen.
And he came out and said, hey, I'm going to tell you something new, and bless God, this is something different. He said, no way can you change the word by taking your added summit. But what it is, it wasn't known in those ages as it's known today. You see? There's a depth of revelation that is superior in this age as it never was in any other age. See, there's just no way. Now, which had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, he was telling us right here that there was a purpose that God had revealed, and yet it remained hidden until a specific time when it would be thoroughly known that the Gentiles had a part of this, and you will notice it's the baptism with the Holy Ghost. See, God was bringing this to pass in his own particular and wonderful way. And so therefore, when Jesus said, I'm going to come back, the Holy Ghost came back.
Amen.
And that was Jehovah's Savior.
Amen.
That was your rebirth. See? Now, you go to John, you don't have to turn to it, but John 4:24 says that God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then Paul brings out the definitive part of that in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and those verses where he speaks how that is done. The revelation comes by someone with the authority to speak the right word.
Amen.
That will give you an understanding. And of course, in this age, it is greater than ever because God himself is now with the bride to conduct her safely through, you see, just like the same pillar of fire way back there.
Right.
You notice in certain cases I mentioned in John 14 and drew your attention to it. That in some places it was in and others with. Now today, you see, as the scripture says, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
Amen.
It is now he is in you and does dwell with you. Of course, I'm not touching too much of that tonight. That's for other times. We brought some of it up Sunday morning. So, again, we see perfectly when Jesus said there is a day coming when you know the truth of he, that you are in him and he is in you, or I am in you and you are in me. Now, Brother Branham categorically stated that would be three times.
Amen.
The first church age, this hour, the last church age, and at the white throne judgment. And yet I can understand why he did place it there. If that's the right place to put it. So today, we have an understanding that only the first church age ever had concerning the truth of the oneness of the Godhead.
Right.
Now, I'm going to little something out here that I don't like to talk about because it goes into other messages, and I'm going to take an actual full sermon on it. But I want you to know this. What is confusing to just about everybody is the fact that the name of the Father is the name of the Son.
Right.
And the name of the Son is the name of the Father. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost and understanding in this message, you cannot separate the scripture where it's speaking of God the Father,
right.
Not God the Son now, but of the Son.
Right.
And if you don't know what authority lies in the Father, which does not at this point lie in the Son, you're going to get it mixed up. And you'll read Philippians, the 3:20, when it talks about our Lord and Savior appearing from heaven, where our citizenship is, you will think that Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh, when it is not so. It is God himself, Holy Spirit, that raises the dead. See? So now you understand what we're saying here. So when he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was? Then he said, don't touch me, I got to go on back there. Then he said, I'm going to come on back. And he did come back, and the scripture definitely puts it was the Holy Spirit that came back. Now, you know the scripture distinctly says that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, but Jesus said God was his Father. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. Two men cannot sire the same Son.
Right.
So how many Holy Ghosts are and how many God are? See? All right, we want to see then what our point is here, that God himself, Holy Spirit, eternal one, is the one that came back. Because that's the one that led Israel. That's the one that's the sheep shepherd of Israel. That's the one that's doing all. I've timed and that I show you in 1 Corinthians 15 exactly what's going on. And God is doing it. See? Just can't stick around that long. So, here we are at the point where we can say that God, who is Holy Spirit, the one who indwelt Jesus, see, who never changes, has entered into a union with individual members of a composite body, making a temple of himself, unto himself, of each member and all members as a whole. Every one of us is born again, temples the Holy Spirit, and is a temple. Know ye not, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. But the corporate membership, the composite, makes the entire body of the seven church ages. That's why Brother Branham's following up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, though they come out of the ground, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And it's got to be that way because the last little bit of the bride, she snatched away a few at a time. Nobody even knows she's gone. I just threw that in for good measure. All right, we ask, what happened at that union when God incarnated himself thus? See, when as individually he filled individuals and corporately building up a church. Now, we're thinking more in terms of the individual at this moment because we've already dwelt with a measure on the corporate, which I suggested tonight again, when the person of God himself, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, comes into the church. Now remember, he's been doing this for three ages under the face of the man and, under the face of the man and the end time eagle, under Luther and under Wesley, because remember, the feet came out of the ground under Luther. So the Holy Spirit's been coming more and more into the church, manifesting himself until the time all of God must come into the church and manifest to the church. See? I have to take scripture on that, but I just threw that because the prophet said it. Okay. Now, what happened when God and man formed a union? For that is what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is. Now, Sunday we brought to your attention that why did God send the Holy Spirit? And we showed you conclusively that you can say many things and you can say them right, but you're wrong. Because the reason he sent the Holy Spirit was to unite you back to God. You see? To submit you to God. So irrevocably, you become one with him. For he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. So therefore, you're joined to him. Now that's what the Holy Ghost is given for. Not to make you certain things. If you are full of the Holy Ghost, attributes will manifest. See, if you're not full of the Holy Ghost, attributes will not manifest. See, that's why I talk to you very sincerely about gifts. And I'm going to hit it for about 3 hours, likely, on a Sunday on it. So we're going to try to wrap this thing up and show you, don't you begin fooling around. See, you got to listen to the prophet. Now, well, many things happened, but the major effect of that union, the great primary necessity to bring to fruition the potential of what lay in there, and that potential was eternal life to the individual, and through it bring into manifestation in him and quickly into the horizontal all that lies in that light. Now that's what God did when you were filled with the Holy Ghost. The first great thing, you became alive from the dead and you received eternal life, and in that eternal life, in the individual and the bride, there lies the potential of all that lies in God that he wants at any particular time. Both now and in the future. Okay, this does not necessarily mean that the bride ever becomes God. Now, I know Brother Branham said he became you that you could become him, but he never said we became God. Never once. He said on that great grand old city on Mount Zion, there was going to be there 1,500 miles each way and 1,500 miles up. He said there's going to be the Lamb seated on the throne and the pillar of fire above the throne. So the bride never ever became God. But she becomes all of the all that lies in God, amen, that God wanted, amen, placed in her through Christ. You see? And that's plain. And let's remember that the emphasis of Christ is on creation. You follow me? The emphasis in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Now you go to Colossians, the same thing. So hold these things in your mind, what I'm saying. Remember what I said about Brother Branham's vision. Keep that in your mind. Now keep this in your mind. See? The great potential and manifestation of creation. Now man was created. Now they also find out that Christ didn't give the creation of God, God created himself from human flesh. We're into that. Now, the bride never becomes Jesus, never becomes God. Though what is available to her from God and in God, she will have. And she is the beneficiary and repository of all of that. So we want to consider exactly how this baptism with the Holy Spirit, this union with God, brings eternal life into its place and scope. Okay. Now, that Holy Spirit was God. Came back, filled the individual. Makes the body corporate by the composite. Now, and the picture is eternal life. The picture is the fold, and they'll never die. They'll never be disturbed. Nothing is going to happen to them. Everything is going to be just right. Okay, let's study this from the book of Romans, and then we'll try to show you how it is that you and I tonight, by this word, can have the same change that Brother Branham had when he had that vision. In other words, he said, I'll never be the same again. Now, that's what these messages were all about. There is no place, after we study this word in a certain way, that we can ever be the same again, because our thinking is going to be changed. And if our thinking is right, according to the Word of God, that will be anointed by the Holy Ghost to bring us even into the resurrection by passing death. We go to Romans in the 5th chapter, 12 to 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, is the fear of him who wants to come. Now it tells you right here they were dying. They want to be dying for it. Nobody told them. The law came around and categorized it. See? Well, you know right off the bat they couldn't do anything about themselves. They were stuck. They had a sentence of death on themselves. Look, brother, sister, you don't even care whether the guy dies of typhoid or diphtheria, he's dead. The diagnosis doesn't help you one little bit. What you need is a cure. See? All right, these people couldn't figure anything out. And it tells you the law came around and it really confirmed. That's why Paul said, he said, the thing that should have been life became death to me. All it did was diagnose. Let me tell you something. I told you facetiously some time ago. I've been running around to doctor after doctor trying to find a diagnosis that will cure me. The diagnosis will not cure you. Just tell you what's wrong. Prescription will cure you. Nevertheless, death reigns from Adam Moses, so on. Now, 15. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. Now notice he's making a comparison here. See? Just the same as he made Adam a figure of Jesus. Yet Adam is a figure of death and Jesus is a figure of life. How can you make death equate to life? He's not. He's using an illustration. That's why he said the very thing, the process that Adam went through and destroyed you and you had no part in it. And therefore, the same thing obtains over here. There's another process, and you have no part in it. As you were a victim here, you are a blessed person over here. See? You're not a victim now. You become a benefactor. Well, you become the one upon whom the benefactor bestows the good. Now, reading on further. Or if through the offense of one, many be dead. Now, if you say many be dead, we're all dead. What is the many? It's the elect. See? Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment is one to condemnation, but the gift is of many offense and justification. Now, therefore, you can see here, sure, you've got the sentence of death in you because you're a sinner. And you can have the most multiplied sins under high heaven. It doesn't matter. It's not that it doesn't matter, but the point is when you compare it to what was done against sin, the remedy against the diagnosis, it wins the prognosis, and the remedy wins every time. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. In other words, no comparison. They which receive abundance of grace in the gift of righteousness shall reign and live by one Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the rights of the one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the right obedience of one should many be made righteous. Moreover, the law ended, the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the keys, of course, are verses 17 to 21, where it says, by Jesus. See, what we're looking at. This thing, which is actually eternal life, comes by Jesus Christ our Lord. It is evident that Adam's act brought death. It is evident that Jesus' act brought life. It is evident that Jesus' death on Calvary opened the door or instituted eternal life, even as Adam's act opened the door and instituted death. Now, remember, death is separation and life is union.
Amen.
And redemption is to buy back.
Amen.
So therefore, redemption purchased you where God could put His Holy Spirit in you and join you to Him. Now, so therefore the theologians are right, and Brother Branham is right in using the same theological terminology, that death is separation from God.
Right.
See? Now, in other words, the umbilical cord was cut, which is fine here, but it's no good there. There's got to be a strict union. Now, we're going to go back to the beginning to see what this is all about. And that's what we want to do. That's what you do with the Scripture. You got to go back to the beginning so you'll understand what it's all about. Genesis and Revelation are your two great books of the Bible. Genesis 2, 15 to 17. Now, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden and to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, that every tree of the garden may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day of eating of it, thou shalt surely die. In the day of the eating of it, dying, thou shalt surely die, is the way that it's written. Literal translation. Okay. 3, 17 to 19. And now this is after they ate and got into sin. Unto Adam he said, because you hearkened the voice of your wife, and ate of the tree of life, of which I commanded, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorry you're going to eat it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles is going to bring forth, and you'll eat of it, eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, shall you return to the ground. Out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. All right? 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man in this state is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest in this condition he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, now if you think this is just some little bedtime story, you're wrong. This is the Word of God.
Amen.
So let's get this flat what we're reading here. This is not something that that's a great mystery and a little bedtime story and something that has some peculiar mystical thing to it. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth in the Garden of Eden to till the ground whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubim, and the flaming sword is turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Okay, we go now to the fifth chapter, the fifth verse. And all the days of Adam. Now, you will notice that Adam was denied immortality. That's living forever and ever and ever in the flesh he was in for one reason. And that was his moral condition, 3:22. And the Lord God said, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. He had entered in the midst of that which was perfection itself. He had entered in to conflicting forces. Now the forces were there.
Yeah, right.
And long as they stood apart,
that's right,
nothing would ever go wrong. But when you took the two forces and brought them together.
Right.
And we're talking now about the sexual intercourse which brought about the birth of Cain. In other words, he took a natural way to bring life instead of a spiritual way. And when that happened, the knowledge of both good and evil lay there. So therefore, nature and all of it was in conflict. And God is in harmony. So therefore, in that condition, and that was the condition, that God said cannot exist forever. See, no way. No way could it possibly. See, because of the condition of sin, he could not be immortal. Now, immortality or eternality lay right there already. Now, you can say what you want, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. It said this fellow already knew both sides of the coin. He got himself messed up. And God said he can reach eternal life in that condition unless I stop it. He's just gone on and on and on and on. In other words, it lay right there already. Everything was exactly right but the sin problem. So he was cut off. That's what Romans 5 said. Let's go back and take a look at it. That's what I'm got. I just came from Romans 5. You see? That's why I read those scriptures. All right, back to Romans 5. It says here, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. See? That's where it came from. In other words, God had to impose the literal physical penalty to the body on the grounds that he'd already separated himself from God by indulging in or crossing two laws that were not to be crossed. Now don't you see why women can't cut their hair and wear pants? I didn't get any women saying amen, but I hope you're smiling inside, honey. I'm giving you the truth tonight. See? Here, I'm trying to warn you. And I don't like preaching these sermons because I worry something's going to happen to somebody. You cannot be the same person by next Sunday night. You can't be the same person after Sunday night nor tonight. There's no way you're going to be the same person. Now, you might think I'm boasting or telling you something. I care little what you think. I'll stand on judgment day. Don't worry. I know what I'm talking about. Because I'm not responsible for what's going to happen to you once that week. As a messenger comes and knocks on the door and gives you the parcel. UPS comes, knocks on the door, and they got another one. Long door, you throw the parcel in. They don't care 2 cents what's in that parcel, any condition, anything else. I'm the guy that gets the parcel. Same thing here. Now, it says right here that this man here brought death into the world because he brought sin in the world. Now, the death, of course, has a twofold application here, because one is separation from God, and the other is separation from the earth. From dust thou art, and to dust thou dost you will return. Now, you'll notice that Adam died short of the 1,000 years. And the day of Eden, dying, thou dost surely die. So in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and in the 8th verse, we have the well-known one, beloved, do not hear one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The day of eating you up, dying, thou didst surely die. He had lost out with God, and the penalty that his body must cease and decease was forced upon him. But his death was not an annihilation. His death did not bring annihilation. His death simply brought that separation from his body and from the life that he was granted by God under the perfect laws and working of God. Now, he merely left his body. We go to the book of Luke, 16:19-26. Now, I hope you're catching everything I'm saying because my words have a real impact later on. I'm saying things the best I can for what I'm leading up to. All right, 19-26. A certain rich man clothed in purple fine linen fared sumptuously every day. A certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs of fowl, the rich man said, more the dogs came licked his sores. It came to pass the beggar died, carried the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, said, Father, Abraham, mercy on me, and said, send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am to him in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime received good things like the last evil things, and now he's comforted and you're tremendous. Besides all this, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us would come from hence. Then he said, Father, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I've got 5 brethren, he may testify to them, and so on. Now, That illustrates our point conclusively of the fact that there is a place of detention, one of which is a sort of a paradisical place, not a true Eden, but a place of that is, you might say, in harmony to what man would want when he leaves this world, and there's a place that's not in harmony, what anybody would want when he leaves this world. Two places Brother Branham described them. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, this is a great comfort. This is what Brother Branham saw. Verses 1 to 3. For we know for earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, goes down in the dust like Adam. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly designed to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now these bodies we're in are not from heaven. They're merely allowed by heaven in the sense that a creator created, you know, created the earth and all, and we came out of it. If so, that being clothed, we should not be found naked. Okay? 1 Peter. The 3rd chapter, 18 to 20. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto spirits in prison. Now that was not the Spirit of God doing that. That was the Spirit of Jesus. Because the Spirit of God left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Otherwise, why would he cry upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would have told a lie. God did forsake him. Brother Brown said that's when God left him was in Gethsemane. I think you're well aware of that. Now, which sometimes was disobedient. He spoke, now he went by that Spirit, his own, justified and perhaps even fortified by the Spirit of God, I wouldn't doubt that, which sometimes with disobedience went down to those prisons, the spirits in prison, which sometimes disobedience, when once the long-suffering of Noah waiting the days of Noah, long-suffering of God waiting the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Only eight people evidently went to the place that was prepared for the nice ones, and everybody else could be 3 billion, if the scientists figure 3 billion or better. There's 4 billion on earth right now, I think. It'd be worse than the flood. And just think, just those few people actually went to the place that was a lovely place. The rest went to a prison house. See? And it was too late. They heard the gospel. That's what Brother Branham says at the end time, the gospel is preached in the, at the end of the millennium. Absolutely is, see? Now, you can see here that man is not annihilated. The soul and the spirit is actually left intact, and in the case of those who are the elect of God, they will go to a spirit body. Now, Brother Bannon called this a theophany. Now, it's not really a theophany, but it's that plenty good expression. Theophany means theophanero, which means God himself showing himself for him. This could be not theophany. It could be whatever the human is in Greek, or the saint is in Greek, and you put the mark of the body on it. In other words, it's what is there waiting for us that we bypass to come down here in the mortal form. All right. Now, before we go further, and this is, and watch carefully now because I'm leading into something here. We must note something very, very important, and it is the study of two words that have to do with man and eternal life, because that's what we're talking about. It's the heart and soul of this subject that I have in mind. Now, those two words in the Hebrew are first of all life, L-I-F-E, and secondly the word eternal, which is also interpreted as forever, means ages upon ages. And remember one thing Brother Branham correctly said, and I think most theologians do, that when you apply anything concerning God, you must use the word eternal. And then when you use that in that particular sense, it doesn't have a beginning and an ending. But you can use the same word in the proper context, and that's the Greek and the Hebrew. It can be as many as 15 and 17 different ways. So, if you don't know a context, you can mess yourself up. Now, this word life and this word eternal, which can also be called forever, they are the same words
use of both God and man. Now, that's the first thing to get. You do not have a separate word meaning life and you talk about God. You do not have a separate word and talk about man. You don't have a separate word for eternal and talk about man and talk about God. It's the one and the same word, and it obtains and does the same thing in the Greek. Now let's go and get some illustrations here. We go first of all to 2 Kings 19, 4 and 16. Fourth verse. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Syria and his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God had heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Now we go to 16th verse also. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Lord, open thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Now, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I'm just got to tell you that's what it says there. You go to 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. Now, here it happens to be in the 32nd verse over Solomon's wisdom. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead your son. And this said, No, the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. The identical word living that applies to God and this child, no different. No different. The same word. Okay, let's go to Genesis 3 and 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become of one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Okay? We got the word. Now we go back to Psalm 102. And that'll be the 12th verse when we get to it. And it says, For thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. No different. Same word identically. In the Greek, it is positively the same. So, we go to the New Testament. That's where the Greek is. Although the Septuagint is the old in the Greek, and it was the standard scripture used in the day of Jesus, and by all the scholars, so what's a pity they just didn't take the Old Testament from the Greek and just run the whole thing through. It would have been a great concordance. They kind of messed it up. Okay, Luke 12 and 15. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life, what he's living right now, consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. And we get to the 17th of the book of Acts. And 25, neither is worship with men's hands as though he did anything, seeing he giveth to all life. That's all everything that breathes, of course, then you can put that there if you want to be. Life and breath and all things, of course, Paul is talking primarily to man. 1 Corinthians 15. And the 19th verse. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Okay, now let's go to John 5 and 26. You know, Brother Brown would love to quote John 5. And the verses in there, 19, 24, 25, and so on. All right, 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. No different, same word. So, no different. Same word. Ephesians 4 and 18. Having the understanding doctrine, being alienated from the life of God to the ignorance that's in them. Notice, alienated, separated from God. literally foreigners to their own father. What did it? The darkened mind. When Eve let her mind be darkened by the enemy, see, alienated from the life of God. The same word, life, is Zoe. Now, what I'm doing is putting Genesis 3, 22 to 24 in its right perspective. So let's go back to Genesis 3, 22 to 24. Behold, the man become a one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and live forever. Now there it is. Now there he was, right in sin. Got those two laws mixed up right in. Go right ahead and grab it. Now he could have done it because the Bible said so. So God stopped it. He wouldn't let him do it. Instead of immortality, he instituted the second step of separation, which was death. So now the man is separated spiritually from God, and he's separated physically from the place where God put him. See? Now, if he'd have put forth his hand in the condition he was in, which would have been horrible, millions of years of literal degradation, trying to fight his way out of a morass. See? What a terrible condition it would have been. But God called it hot. Now, to us then, eternal life, now let's watch carefully, is not the ability of an entity or some being to live without an end, but it is specifically restoration to Eden in a physical form. Now, remember I said about Brother Man's vision? Oh, he said, I'll never be the same again. So I got something settled. Why, he said, I'm not nothing going to no place. I'm something going to someplace. And in that place, I'm just something that's going to be somebody. And he said, oh, we hugged each other, and I guess they kissed each other, and they had a ball. They were so happy there. There was a reality. Now, William Branham didn't cease. See, there's no cessation there. He just went on. Now, I say again, eternal life is not the ability of an entity or some being to live without an end, but it is specifically, in our case, restoration to Eden in a physical form. Revelation 22 and 14. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates to the city. Now, as you read the book of Revelation, you will see that what we are talking about, somebody is going somewhere in a special vehicle for special things, and they know all about it. This is exactly what we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. At no place were we meant to be dispossessed of a vehicle. To be dispossessed of what God put that life into. In the beginning, God created man and woman. Made them male and female. And that was a spirit body. And it bypassed the theophany. And listen, let's face it. That which God created absolutely was a substance, but it's a spiritual substance that you and I know nothing of. You see? Now listen, let's face this fact. That the spirit is a substance. Alright, here in some meetings, you've heard of it yourself, and I'm not going to try to liken anything from the Spirit of God to this thing. I'm going to just bypass everything Pentecost ever produced. And you know as well as I do, when people have been devil-possessed, and that devil has been cast out of that person, that devil has such power to actually knock a person out of flatter than a fritter. Just bang! Smacking them. Almost scrape them off the floor. Now, you tell me that that spirit doesn't have some kind of substance to do that? You tell me that the electricity that you can't see is in some kind of a substance in its own way and its own nature? You just take one of those plates off it that somebody sticks their finger in. I know all about it. You can do it. I'll put a pan of water and you have to get it off real quick. Player lets you down the bathtub sometimes. See what I'm trying to show you here? The human mind is not comprehending in this last hour what's really going on. Brother Branham's vision did not set a lot of people free. See, they're still mixed up. The hope isn't there the way it should be. See, the body may dissolve, but the man in the body does not dissolve whatsoever. Now, we want to realize the depth of this by going to 1 Corinthians 15:12 and 34. This is a chapter on the resurrection. Pampered myself so much last year, didn't get around to do half enough preaching, so I'm just a whole year behind. I don't know if I would get caught. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, now let's say, then Christ is not risen. Now what's more? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found fault witness of God, because we have witnessed to God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up, if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, far dead, I'm not interested. Well, what kind of life was you looking forward to? Say, hallelujah, I got God, I'm born again, I got eternal life. Have you really got eternal life? Yeah, what is your eternal life? I'm trying to show you something here. It's not just that you've got the Holy Ghost in here that's eternal life. That's not it at all. That's the makings towards the thing you're looking to. See? Just like you got to get full of the Holy Ghost to get the union. Then when you get the union, this is the first thing that comes out of it. Restoration. See? Now, specifically, restoration back to the Garden of Eden. Now let's keep on reading. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. See? The resurrection brings up more like him. First fruit simply means the first one. And if there's going to be a first one, there's got to be a lot more. Nobody knows how many more. As Brother Branham correctly said, every orange that grows on that tree was already the seed that you planted. That's how it is in Christ. The first one that brings all the other seed up. It was in there, you follow me? Now he's talking about resurrection. See? All right. And remember, he's talking about perishing and living. As an Adam, all die. Now put it where it belongs. Separation. Dissolution of body. Christ. Union. Resurrection of body. You can't separate them. See? No more than you can separate interest on your money in the bank if you don't have money in the bank. What do you put money in the bank for? To get interest. What are you born again for? For the resurrection. See? Now, for since by man came death, by man came the resurrection also. For as an Adam all die, in identical manner all are made alive in Christ, but every man in his own order. Christ the first is after the other, Christ is crucial. This to me is the most fantastic scripture. I'd love to deal with it. You literally put hours into it. Then comes the end, when he shall have to live the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all authority and all reign. Last thing he destroyed is death. See? All right. That's about as fresh. Well, I could go down. Okay, let's read the verse. It says here, else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? I want to ask you a question. Why are you baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in water? John, I'm baptized in water because it's truly said by the prophet, as was said by the apostle, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. That's fine. What does that do for you? Doesn't say that. He said, what are you baptized for if the dead don't rise? Well, why are you baptized in water? Because you believe you're going to rise again.
Right.
See? Adam could have stretched forth his hand, God said no. That's what's in the book of Genesis. I'm not going to try to change this right, same thing right here.
Now, I protest. No, it said, and I stand in jeopardy every hour. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beast Ephesus, what does advantage me if the dead rise not? Oh, hallelujah, I got eternal life. I'll be up there in some kind of a body. I'll be doing this and I'll be doing the other thing, because y'all be floating around. Oh, boy, will I have fun. Ha! The Apostle Paul didn't talk that way. Don't be deceived. Evil talk muck up the whole man. Awake, you righteous, and sin not. For some of you don't have the knowledge of God, I say this to your shame. They didn't know what it was all about. What happened to Adam? He left God. His body died. Was brought back. The body rises. Separate one from the other. No. You can write a preacher this way, Lee. They all tell you why. Because they coach the message, the resurrection is on the corner. See? And the hope doesn't lie there. It only can lie there when it's anointed. See? There's a threefold believing that we have. Body, soul, and spirit. And the Holy Spirit has sealed us in to guarantee the resurrection. He didn't say to guarantee that you got eternal life. You already got it. The blood made the way where the Holy Ghost had joined you back in order to put you in a resurrection. See? You still ain't getting it, are you? You're going to change. This word will change. I don't care what you say. You say, Brother Hale, you got it all? No, I've got the revelation of Him and His name and a few things I slip in now and then. That's doing me like this other one. I preach it, but I'm going to get it. I don't have to worry about Brother Van's vision on the offering. He can have it. That's just not mine. This is mine. God showed me this last year that I don't go by the styles anymore. I don't go by out here. I go by this word. And what's in this word I got, that's mine. See? That's what this word's being preached for. To get you to understand what is now. See? What this is all about. Because we are already into the resurrection by the show. A lot of you got a funny idea that you're going to go floating around on clouds and 1,500 different things and big ministries and all this. Get wise to yourself. He said, you've seen the last sign of the church. The big ministries lying down the road is doing it. Okay. Brother Brandon categorically said, concerning the manifestation's option, he said, how did he put that now? He said, the fullness is in the resurrection. See? All right. Now he's telling us here. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up and so on? See? There's no room for confusion today. We cannot disassociate eternal life from immortality, and immortality has to do with the body. Joseph, I'll see God in the flesh, don't worry, my flesh. Now, let's look at this life again, taking some scripture. Rapidly, we'll say, okay, we're going to go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. And I hope I don't take too long on this. Because you're getting the complete picture now, what we have in mind here. 1 John 5:11-12. And he says, and this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now what was His Son? A human being. That's what you've been given. You've been given a life to be like the Son. And the Son was a man. He could eat. He could drink. Now, and he that hath the Son hath got this light. And he that doesn't have the Son of God does not have that light. See? 13th verse. These things written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. John had the same trouble there that I've got tonight and you've got tonight. You believe it, but you don't believe it. You've got it, but you haven't got it. You place it, but you haven't placed it. Now he said, look here, I'm going to tell you something. You got, he said, he walked in the flesh here. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we are the Word for our hour, the same thing that Jesus was. And here we're walking the same way. And he said, you got the very same thing. And the very same thing, he's the first fruit you're going to have that. And remember, Brother Branham said, Jesus ate a fish sandwich. When he rose from the dead. I never knew where Brother Branham said that. I still don't know. And I've been buzzing around. You might say, does somebody know? If Brother Branham said a thing about the fact when Jesus put the fish on the fire and the bread and all, was there something that lets us know that Jesus ate something? I forget. Harold Marcondo. Yeah, he said, Brother Branham said, Jesus ate a fish sandwich. Well, I'll buy that. I didn't think it would happen, but praise God, I'm glad it didn't. Maybe I'll eat fish. If I don't, it's still all right. Because you see, the millennium wasn't long when Jesus was here. That could be interesting. See, we're looking at this thing the way it's written. Now he said, here. Now I read it. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe. Now notice what it says here. You get three kicks. First of all, you believe on the name. See? Now the point is I see you're baptized unto the fact that you're looking forward to get baptized with the Holy Ghost in order to come back in this flesh and be eternal and immortal. Now it says here that you may know you have eternal life, and this is the fact that you do have eternal life because you understand it. Then it says you get kicked higher because now it comes back with an impact. The assurance lies in this. See? Now, if I ask the question, how many of you are really assured you're going to make the resurrection? What you do, you kick them out. Don't you? Well, if there's something down the road, hallelujah, we'll go up and float on the cloud, you know, and maybe after centuries and millions of years of floating around, just you're entirely wrong. He could have gone to the tree and lived there. That's what God put a stop to. He had everything there, but just one thing wasn't set up. The conditions.
Right.
Get the conditions right, right back. You already were eternal. If you were in the sun and you got that spot, you already were eternal. Doesn't matter, didn't you back? So that and all the Adam messed up, Jesus Christ unmessed, brought him back. Okay. 1 John 4:13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he's given us his spirit. Now that's what we already took. And with that, back in 13:5, these things written unto you, the believing in the Son of God, that you may know your eternal life. How is he doing it? He's dwelling in you. And what is that life he says up here? This is the record. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, I don't believe he's talking just about the fact that the Son is the body, and we have become a corporate body. I don't believe that at all. He's talking individual, giving them assurance that where their faith is, and their faith is where he is and what he does, we are identified. And not only identified, we're 100% with him. We're just like him as part of the first group. All right. The 4th chapter and the 2nd verse. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. That's very good. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, he's not talking about the fact that there was flesh way back there that God dwells in. He's talking about the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in flesh. Mm-hmm. All right, if the Spirit of God's supposed to dwell in flesh, what's going to happen to your flesh and mine when you die? It's got to get raised. Because remember this time, the Spirit of God that left Jesus in you for the atonement does not leave us. No way. The spirit and soul are joined together by the Holy Ghost. You're right, that little spirit body that God's got waiting for you, that you and I bypass in order to bring you right down here. Can't get away from it, see? You can't separate that flesh. 15th verse. Whosoever confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. Notice, what is it? What now? What did Paul say? He said, what were you baptized under? Why did you get the Holy Ghost? What is it all about? I'm just trying to bring these verses to show it. 5th chapter, verse 1. First part. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Over in the 8th verse. These three that bear witness in the earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood, these agree in one. Now there's witness on earth, spirit, and water, and blood. They're agreeing in one. What are they agreeing to? Agreeing back to the fact of the rebirth, God manifesting himself in you and me and so on. Now, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which had testified of his Son. Now just hold it right there. The Son testified that he'd give his spirit, and the witness here is that we have the very thing that's going to put us into the resurrection. That's what Paul says over again in Romans 8. These scriptures all dovetail. No, not Romans 8. Yes, that's Romans 8. Also, Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verse about 14. See? Now, let's go to Matthew 10 and 32. I'm going to cut verses out here because I just don't want to take too long because we were covering the subject well enough to get the point across without belaboring it. All right. The 10th chapter and in verse 32. And it says, as we have read the other day, well, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever will deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And here's what it says here. Now this is the literal translation. Therefore everyone therefore who is of such character that he will confess me before men in the realization of and testimony to his oneness with me. I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven in the realization and testimony of my oneness with him. I will teach, first fruit. Now, if you can't confess to being first fruit, where does it lead you? Don't you see what I'm trying to tell you? In the first church age, they could not believe in the resurrection. They couldn't hack it. See? And Alpha is Omega. The same problem comes at the end age. See? Do you realize the tree of life is just out here? We're not looking for the theophonic body to go up to. We're looking for it to come down and meet us and lead us. See? And we got to jar ourselves. You don't look in another place than what the Word has told you to look. Brother Branham kept warning us, always looking back, always looking forward, never mind what's going on. That's why I've got a whole series of sermons on what God is doing now. And this is one of those things. In 1 John 2, I don't think I even need that. I should let that one go. All right. We go to John 11. Getting in the Gospel. 25 and 26. Now notice, when this took place at the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus himself had not died and risen. And yet he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. Believest thou this? Now you notice right in here, this was God speaking in the first person. This was not Jesus as a man saying this. This was God. Because God alone can raise the dead. The Bible says he kills and he makes alive. He bruises and heals and all these things. He brings good and problems to us. That word evil is usually problems. Now, he says here, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now the promise right here is that those who believe in him and are in him have the promise of what took place here. And remember, God was in the human body at that particular time. So he's referring to the very fact of his life in the person coexisting in that vessel. See? I am the resurrection life. Now, over here in Romans, the 8th chapter, we get the more verses. The 8th chapter, and in the 2nd verse, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now notice, the law of the life, which is in Christ Jesus, which is in me, has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, sin diagnosed or undiagnosed is finished.
Right,
and so is death.
Amen.
See? We're looking forward to those that are in the grave coming out of the grave. 10 and 11. If this Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But it also says, the Holy Spirit has given you the seal in your body in order to raise the dead. And that's what it says here in the next verse. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. So number one, separated brought back, death brought up.
Amen.
See? Okay. Also, 22 and 23 are the same verses. For we know that the whole creation groaneth through death together in pain of mouth. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves are groaning ourselves, waiting for the adoption to whip against the body. They said, we can't wait to get our bodies redeemed. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of us here tonight are really longing for it? I mean, really longing in such a way that there's nothing else really matters. See, Paul the Apostle was there. He wasn't talking about pie in the sky now. He's talking about a fact of a natural resurrection. Now, these people in this early church, they were not fully cognizant of the reality, as was the Apostle Paul. But there is a reality here that must be reckoned with, see? Okay, now, let's just check over here in 1 Corinthians 15 again. I want to show you something here. It said over here in Romans that the whole creation is groaning, and they're waiting for our release in order to get their release. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, but some will say, how are the dead raised up with a body to come? You fool, that which you sow is not quickened except to die. And that which you sow, you don't sow that body that should be but a little old bare grain with some kind of life in it. Maybe wheat or something. But God gives it a body. What you sow, the grain, the sperma, the seed that you sow, God gives it a body as it hath already pleased him. You come back in the same body. Now, it's not the same body with the trouble in the body, but you're going to look like you.
Yeah,
and you're going to be you.
Right. Amen.
See? It's going to be the same body that changed. Now, listen. All flesh is not the same flesh. Now, what's he talking about? Resurrection. Now, if man alone was going to get resurrected, why would he worry about fish? So all nature's going to come back. I don't know if every single fish is going to come back, and every single horse, and every single cow, and everything else, but they tell me that in the species of the world today, they're losing 10 of the original creation of God in the bugs and in the birds and animals, 10 per day. Now you think God's not going to bring them back? If he's not going to bring them back, why do you have them in the first place? It's kind of silly. Another flesh of beasts, another fish, another birds. Brother Branham saw his dog and horse. I said, amen, I'm going to see some of mine too. Now, if these birds down here want to quibble and fool around, it tells they don't know the first thing about the resurrection, and they ain't ready for it.
Right, brother.
And they don't want the resurrection the way God wants it. They want their own stupid ideas. Well, they can have it. I'm not interested in their ideas. I want to see the dogs. I want to see the cats. I want to see the birds. I want to see it all. See? Now he also said this body celestial, body celestial. That's what he's going to do in the final resurrection. He's going to dissolve it all and bring it all back. There'll be greater suns and greater moons and everything wonderful just the way it's supposed to be. Because the earth's been waxing old like a garment and the universe has been going down the drain. Bye-bye. Well, let's just go there because I only read the first three verses. My second Corinthians 5:1-5. And then it says, fourth verse, For we that are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That mortality. Now watch it. Mortality has to do at that time with that body that Adam had, and he couldn't get it. Father, I want to tell you, I'm ready for the tree of life right now. They were ready at that hour. And there's no person not born again that's not ready for that tree of life if God's ready for it.
Hey.
If God's not ready for it, can't happen. See? Because that's at the very end. Now, he said here that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, where did that supposed to take place? 1 Corinthians 15. Tells you that. That you said here, we all show you mystery. When all our people all be changed, won't dream that last trump. The trumpet sound, the dead raised incorruptible, and we should be changed. For this corruptibility must put an incorruptibility, and this mortal put an immortality. Now he tells you right there. He knew jolly well that there was no places in unclothing. The righteous go to a body prepared, and if they don't have to go to that body,
right,
you get immortal right here, and as you're caught up, you get the thing you didn't get. See? There's no problem, whatever. Now, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, Ephesians 1, which I've been quoting in a very poor manner, but here it is here, 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Now the praise of his glory does not even begin to get rounded out until the first fruits there with him. In other words, all the first fruits, Christ and the first fruits. See? Now it tells you why the Holy Ghost is given to you. That's the initial baptism with the Holy Ghost. And then the next verses teach you that God himself comes down to make sure you make the scene on immortality. That you don't even die, you walk right in. For this mortuus, death doom, must put on that which is immortal, the Canada. Now, you can see more clearly why Brother Branham preached in Christ the mystery of God revealed that one third of the great plan of God was to restore fallen Eve to Eden. He said he did three things. Reveal, get the preeminence, and restore to Eden. So therefore I hit the resurrection right on the head and I hit eternal life right on the head. See? See? Now, he said in him is the millennium. For he is the resurrection and the life. It's all in him and we in him are now all things. That's what the prophet said.
Right.
Even to the new Jerusalem. For there is where the true life ends up. Revelation 21, 22 to 27. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb of the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb of the light drew up. And all nations that are safe shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of earth shall bring your honor and glory in it, and the gates shall not shut at all by day or by no night there, and they bring your glory and honor to the nations. There's no wise in anything to defile or to abomination or make a lie, but they that written in the Lamb's book of life. You can see right here, according to the scripture of the book of Revelation, which is the end of all things, and also is the opening of all those things which lay in the realm of eternity, which we do not know too much of, that it is all a very physical thing. It is all very, very physical. Now, we go on a little further. We go up here in the 22nd chapter, verses 1 to 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, pure, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations to keep peace. Now, who's going to eat them? What's it doing there? You see, the whole thing is physical. The whole thing is physical. And you cannot even begin to speak of eternal life outside of a revelation on the resurrection that you are a part of. Because that is what happened. Because that's what was lost. When sin separated man and the body dissolved, it was necessary then that God joined back and raised the body. Now we have, that's what eternal life is all about. It is not anything else but that, see? That is what happened when the Spirit came. Even the future is already past, as is seen in Romans 8, 28 to 34. And we know that all things work together for good them who love God, them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, be conformed to him, his son, with that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice that you were elected, called, predestinated to be a firstfruit. That's what it's all about. See? Now here's the thing. People always worry they're going to miss something. I'm here to try to drive the nail down and clench it that you can't miss it. Then put it on your notebook. Your shopping days are over. People still go around and think they're shopping for the millennium. They go around and say they're shopping for the New Jerusalem. If you're born again, you start to get done shop for. See? Moreover, who he predestinated, them he also called, them he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What do we say to these things? Hey, man, if God before us, who can be against us? And it tells you one how it happened. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who dares lay any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who dares condemn me in God's court? That word means condemn to death. Why, he said, Christ died. Yea, rather risen again, his right hand of God making intercession. You see, he's trying to show you what we are into. Now remember, this follows the chapter on the Holy Spirit guaranteeing you your resurrection, you being a son of God, all nature waiting for the adoption, and then lays it all out here and said, look, how are you going to miss it? Remember, the Apostle Paul was so close to that resurrection. He said, I don't want to hear about anything outside the resurrection. People say, look here, I want to get away out of this net. That's child's talk. I want to get in that resurrection. That's the man talk.
Right.
See, the child talk is always get away with us. Men with vision want to get into something. See? It's already happened as seen in this particular minute. So, as in the previous messages, we see that when the Holy Spirit comes and unites the seed with Christ, the seal or guarantee of the resurrection and millennium is affixed, and one is completely assured of his inheritance in Christ. In other words, what Christ puts in him. By faith already glorified, indeed, we have already had, said the prophet, a spiritual resurrection.
Right.
In other words, even that's been taken care of.
That's right.
See? Now, here we are at this point alive from the dead. Henceforth, we will not perish because we have eternal life. And we can declare with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, and in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold none another. In other words, I'm the same guy coming back, I'm going to be there. Now you see, that's what it's all about with Christ. The first fruit. Paul said, don't you dare move this, or we are of all men most miserable if there's no such thing as a resurrection. He said, in other words, if I've got to be some kind of a disembodied spirit floating around, even in good condition, he said, forget it. You see, it won't add. Because man was put in the garden. That's where he fell. He's got to go back. See? Now we're right at the very verge, my brother and my sister. See? All right. So my reins be consumed within me. Immortality is waiting the entire New Testament bride because of that unveiled life of Christ, which we saw. Let me over here a bit. Over in Matthew, let me see chapter 16. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know something? We've already seen him. I can prove to you by scripture the kingdom's here. You just haven't taken over yet. But I can absolutely prove it to you that same one that's going to come back on a glorified body to just possess the whole thing in the right way, the right shape, and the right form, that same one is right here, bringing everything under subjection. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, 53 to 54, it is deathlessness, which I read a while ago, filling up the bride now by the Spirit. It's deathlessness. We read it to you. Okay? Let's just thumb through Scripture quickly. Romans, the second chapter. And a little old verse over here, 7th verse. And it says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Can't separate them. If you're immortal, you're eternal. If you're eternal, you've got immortality. You can't have one without the other.
No way.
No way, because there's no way where the Spirit's just floating around. See, everything has a substance. Everything has a manifestation. Everything's got to have a part in there. Okay, 2 Timothy. Just hitting some scripture. 2 Timothy 1 and 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now notice, you can't separate life and immortality. Now watch. I said a while ago that this life in the Greek that pertained to God and pertained to man was the word Zoe. Now I know that men like Dr. Bosworth and Brother Branham and the theologians will tell you, and correctly so, that when you see the word Zoe, you're dealing with eternal life. And that is true. But let's get down to what Zoe is. Zoology. Life as we have it here. So God puts his life as we have it here, and that's what you and I are to expect, is the life that we have now will be ideal under ideal conditions. That's why the devil is bound. God wouldn't even have to destroy the devil and put him in a lake of fire. Just let him stand out there and have the worst time of his life watching the saints gladly marching around, him trying to buzz you and mess you and just walk where I don't even recognize the bird.
Hallelujah. Glory.
See? Back there in the garden, Satan fooled him. But you could lose a billion saints. There wouldn't be one bride messed up. But God doesn't want anything that's not original. Not under his proper aegis or his control now. So he gets rid of them. See now here. But it is now made manifest by the appearing. Now I'm not sure that word there is not proved yet. That's shining forth, I believe. But I have to look in my book again. I didn't make any mark in the Bible on that. Made manifest by, of our Lord and Savior, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought immortality, life and immortality, light through the gospel. Now listen, the same one in the pillar of fire that came and brought this word is the same one that came back in the pillar of fire to explain and bring to pass the word of God at this very point. And brother, sister, it is true the prophet correctly said when he said it. He does all three in descending, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And that's going to make, get everybody here ready, this bride, so the dead can come out of the ground. And when they come out of the ground and get their change, we can have our change, and the next thing is caught up. Now it says that he appears to do that very thing. Because the word appearing in 1 Thessalonians 4 is parousia, which means his presence, which is the appearing. That's going on right at this minute. And remember, he appears for this very end. Now, it is life unending, undecaying, that lies ahead, that we have the essence of now, and all we're doing is waiting for the time.
Right.
It's not that we don't have
it.
We do have it.
Right.
But there's got to be a season.
See? And remember, let's face that season, brother, sister. God has not yet turned to the Jew. You've got him back in the homeland. You got a clock. You got a timepiece. No way are we getting out of here until that God has turned to the Jews. Now listen, right now, we go to Revelation. I'm going to trip around like we name every book in the Bible. Just go to the last book of the Bible. You're going to get it. Now listen, chapter 22 beginning at verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I heard and seen a fellow in worship before the feet of the angels, showed me these things. And he said, don't you do it. I'm your fellow servant of the brethren, the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said to me, seal not the things of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. From Revelation 10 and 4 to this point. Revelation 10 and 4, seal the book. This point, unseal the book. And at the point where the seals are open. And the book is unsealed. Now listen, brother, sister, let's get this flat. Did he rip off seven seals or six seals? Well, the prophet can't reveal any more than it's ripped off. But I don't know one place in the Bible says he ripped off six and left the seven sitting there. I want to ask you another question. How do you open a book if one seal is left on it?
Amen.
You don't open it. So the seals are open.
Amen.
And at that time, this is the time, he that is unjust still. He that's filthy still. He that's righteous still. He that's holy is holy still. At that time. When does that take place? When the mighty one comes down, holds the pillar of fire, rainbow around his head, the messenger of God, which is God himself.
Right.
Now, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with you, men, according to where it should be. I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and last. In other words, it's all wound up. Now, listen. Blessed are they that wash their robes. That in the Greek does not say do his commandments. It's wash their robes. Everything with immortality has to do with robes. Believe me, it's all through the Scripture. I explained that in 1 Corinthians 15. It's on the old tapes. You can get it here if you want to look over again if they're around. I don't know. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gate into the city. Now it tells you right there at the time that the seals are open, the tree of life returns to the earth. The sword of flame of the cherubims is taken away from it. See? The tree of life is again back into the earth. Let's go back to Genesis 3, 23 to 24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth in the Garden of Eden to till the ground. And he put a cherubim there to keep him up and get away from the tree of life. Now listen, the cherubim was to keep him from the tree of life, which in turn would keep him from the Garden of Eden. But the tree of life is down here today, at this particular time, that men may go to the tree of life and go to the Garden of Eden. Now, what was he like in the Garden of Eden? Physical flesh. Physical flesh. The eternal life, brother, sister, is not simply a spirit. It is a spirit and a condition. And you can't have one without the other. Or you're trying to tell me the Word of God is dead and it doesn't bring forth fruit. When God said, let there be light, there had to be light, whether that thing was a million years off or 5 seconds off. And when he said eternal light, there's got to be a body. I don't care if it's 1 year off or 1 million. You cannot say eternal life and not qualify the Garden of Eden. You cannot bypass the millennium. You've got to qualify. You cannot bypass New Jerusalem. You have got to qualify because that is eternal life. See? You talk about a pear tree. Is that just a tree? It's a tree. Well, is it a pear tree if there's no pears on it? Can't do it. Eternal life. This is eternal life, what I'm talking about. So, the tree is back. Now, in Genesis 1, 26 to 31. And God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have neither the fish of the sea, nor the fowl of the air, the cattle. Over all the earth, every creeping thing creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created him, the image of created them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That was given them when they were in the Spirit. Replenish the earth, subdue it. Have been nor the fish to see, the fowl of the air, everything that moves upon the face of the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. You shall be for me. And to every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, and everything creeping upon the earth, I've given there is life. I've given every green herb for meat for them. See, it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Evening, morning, for the 6th day. You know, brother, sister, you got to get back to that. It being fulfilled at this very moment. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. Be out of here in a few minutes, so just hang on with me a little bit. Just a few more scriptures to look into. And it says here in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 6, for God has commanded the light to shine in darkness, as shine in our hearts, to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now with it, 15 to 18. And it says here, for all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but our inward man perish, the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now how could that be if your old man's perishing, the outer man's perishing? What is working for you that eternal weight of glory? He's talking about the body perishing. You're not going to tell me that body's gone and that's all there is to it. No, sir. While we look at the things which are seen, but we look at the, look not things which are seen, but things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you're looking forward to that new life where all things are new. And when you get there, it's all over. See? That's what we're trying to show you. It's all over. It's all around. It's not looking around the corner anymore, brother, sister. It is right here at this very moment. Now, 1 Corinthians 13. Pardon me. In verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, that which in part is done away. Now, what did Brother Branham say about that? Well, he said, who is perfect but God? And what is God but the Word? And by His grace we know we have the perfect revelation this hour. Now, listen. That which is part is done away. In other words, the seven church ages? You're at the end of it. Why? Because the perfect one God has come down. Coming more and more into the church until He's all in the church. In the midst. And what's He going to do? He's going to manifest everything that goes with it. And the first one is, He's got to deal with immortality in a bride that doesn't die. Now, Pentecost didn't do it. People, you know, there's preachers going around saying, Brother Branham wants to get back to Acts, the second chapter. Well, I got one word to say to that fella. He's got too much Pentecost in him. He might have come out of Pentecost. Pentecost didn't come out of him. Now, see, back in those days, you know what happened? Why, they spoke their own language and somebody heard them preach in their native tongue. Now, that man didn't have that happen, but I had it happen. I'm already back to Acts 2. I'm not interested. You know what? Because Brother Man said this a million times greater. They never had a resurrection. They never had a resurrection book of Acts. I'm not interested. See, I hear a lot of preachers and I don't agree with them. And I'm not going to agree with them. Why should I? I know people, they fuss at me. Toronto does a certain amount. And no doubt some of you do too. You say, Dave, you badmouth people. You're a rough, mean customer. I'm going to tell you, I don't have to count to you. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a Donnybrook over John Mark, who acted like a sissy. He ran home to mama. He had a Donnybrook right in public. I don't have to answer you if I got to fight with these preachers running around preaching false doctrine. Unless the prophet lied about me, I never preach false doctrine. Because if I got a spirit of prophecy, that's the testimony of Jesus Christ. He said that's what I had. He called a flame of fire over my head. I'm not boasting, trying to make you listen to me. You don't have to. I may never come back. I'm just warning. I may never come back. I care less. But I get sick and tired of these guys that try to take us where the prophet didn't take us. Do you realize we're right on the verge of the resurrection of somebody walking to that tree? Without missing one heartbeat, one blink, one footstep? Do you understand then? That's what eternal life is. See? God did three great things. See? Revelation, get the preeminence, and now back to Eden. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. There are three great things that have gone on. The first was revelation of Brother Branham gave. But I want to tell you out of my heart, and then again, don't look at me there. For God's sake, listen to me, but don't listen as though I'm somebody. But I'm your brother just talking to you. It took last year, the last few months, to bring me the revelation that gives him preeminence, and I preached it since last March. I preached a lot of things. There's a little bit here tonight, but not much. I've got about 10 sermons and more to go. For he is God, very God. That makes me know one thing, because God spoke to my heart. Took me four sermons of going back and forth, wondering what's going on. And he finally showed me, he said, you don't need signs up there or here. You're in the Word. That's where it is. Yeah.
I know what the Word said to me. I didn't know before. See? But for the first time, it's getting printed. Let me tell you something. God is the preeminent one.
Yeah.
Right now, you people are, you take sides, some of you folk, about personality. I'm going to get count me in. Count me up. So I'll put my money where my mouth is. You want to make a fuss, we're flying in here. What's going on? I showed you that cat from, didn't I?
But they forgot the little line, didn't they?
Page 47, statue of it. Did you see the little line coming down? Brother Van Drew, my wife's got it here, and it's in the Bible. Here's God. This is the truth. This is the Word. This is the Holy Spirit coming through the Word. Coming down here. Now, he said, look, he said, down here, this is coming to reach the digital. Now, he said, here's one with the well. I mean, the woman in the Simon the Sorcerer's, I mean, Simon the Pharisee's house. All black, but a little white here. See? Now, here's Simon. Kind of the black. When that word came down, she turned all white.
Hey,
he turned all black.
Look at that.
Let me tell you something. Everything in here had to come down through seven ages, right?
Right.
Then he would come down, right?
Right.
Now, are there any more lines?
No.
No. Now, where does the preacher fit in and say, you listen to me, I got something to tell you. Your Western Canada says, oh, Brother Branham's God, gone, you listen to this man. Now, you know what I'm talking about, or you're a bunch of dumbbells. I'm about to slug you. I'll get ripped. I challenge you. When that man said, Lee, it's come here in Canada, you've been made an absolute. I knew the man that did it. I said, before all the churches out there. And I said, I am not an absolute. I cleared the air. When I went to him and said, brother, the people are saying, since Brother Branham's gone, they listened to your absolute. Didn't do one thing about it. I'm not bad mouth anybody. I can name names. See, I'm sick and tired because, see, I know. God showed me. Like a flash of lightning. Church down. And there's nothing more to come down. Now, why do you need somebody? You see why I'm upset these days and torn to pieces? You think I'll honor any man? Drop dead. And it goes for the whole bunch and every preacher included. If I can't honor him who is here, knowing he is here, do you think I'd give you a smile? Well, if I wanted your money or something. Or take advantage, sure. Buy some Jack the Ripper or somebody, sure. Huh? Who cares about anybody? Down.
Amen.
You get in between that rock that came down, crush the gravel.
They are.
You're going to get the preeminence, my brother, my sister. You're going to close a lot of preachers' mouths to do it, maybe. Or a lot of church doors, maybe. The prophet should have been closed mouth. But yeah, he's here. And I believe with all my heart. I'm 66 years of age. And I turned 66 before I knew him. As I know him at this moment. And I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you flat. I never knew him as I know him today. I can't tell you what's going on by my life, but I went to the Word. And the Word began to bear witness. Revelation, preeminence, baptism.
Amen.
You haven't got a long time to go. Maybe 82, I don't know, maybe not. But the tree of life is here. I'm not going to read over in Ephesians. I'm going to go to Philippians, the third chapter. Ten to 15. That I may know him, and the word and does not necessarily be a conjunction, even the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the out-resurrection among the dead. Now, I don't care. There's no man living can say in the light of Paul's knowledge, oh, I'm going to just do everything I can to make the resurrection. Hogwash. You're going to make the resurrection whether you want to make it or not. But the out-resurrection from among the dead is a different thing. It means you get up while the rest lie there. Now he said, if by any means. Now not as though I'd already attained or were already perfect.
So therefore, there's got to be a perfection that'll bring it about. And they cannot be perfect without us, or there's a perfection coming in the bride.
Amen.
And where the Brother Branham put that perfection? She'd have the word to know what to do with it or shut up.
Up to this point, I believe I've never led anybody astray off the word. And you know, if I make a mistake, I'll come back and tell you.
I told you already, I looked at first at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and oh, it's true, he came back as the Holy Spirit, and it is. And I thought that that was Pentecost, and I realized it was not. It was a pillar of fire come down and put the church in order with a fivefold ministry to keep it clean, to keep it clean house, so she'd be a virgin of the word. See? Can't trust it. Now,
what happened? I'm going to tell you why, brother, sister. This first church age Bible was written for the last church age. And if you read this as the first church age, you'll blow it.
You read it as the last church age. Because that's what it's all about. Alpha and Omega.
See?
Now he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press into the resurrection. Now how do you do it? By standing still. By standing still. People can't stand still for it. Just take my word for it.
I'll send you the case if I don't face you. You have the case. Pray it for yourself and do what you want.
Prove it by scripture. I know what I'm talking about. Let us therefore then be perfectly thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We're at the end time. There's only one message. There's only one eye. You get one message, the whole body gets full of light. See? Now, brethren, be far together than me, and mark them who walk, as ye have us for an example. For many walk who I told you, and now even tell you, they're the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. But our citizenship is from heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the body of his glory. Yeah, not glory by God, his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even not to subdue. That word is a bad word. That word subdue sounds like you're pushing things under. And you're taking things in your control like by force. The word subdue means coming to a natural order. And the natural order is now. See, at this moment, there's an order. And in that order, it's God himself, Holy Spirit, bringing everything in line so that there will be a people ready and in that resurrection. God is doing it. He's putting it all under the feet of Jesus. Now, that's what's gone on today, brother, sister. Then listen. Confess it. Be buried with him. Risen with him. How? Not by men or of men, but by his Spirit, which he gives to those who repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know why I put this in here, but I wrote it down. Written down. Speaking of Christ on the Word, Brother Ben, the invisible union. He was only the manifestation of the attributes of God, for he was the Son of God. And any son is the attributes of his Father. Now you can understand right now what he's saying there. God was in the body, Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead body. But you see, he only manifested a certain thing that he wanted manifested. Jesus never created. See, all things were already made by him, but his plan was a redemption. So therefore, the attributes that God placed forth at that time were his attributes that would be in a son. Now, he tells you about us in the same picture. And just as you were in the loins of genes of your father, in the body of your father, when he was a young boy, you were in him, yet he could not have fellowship with you because he didn't know you. But then through the bedding grounds of mother, you were brought forth into the earth and become in the image of your father. Then he could have fellowship with you. Now, everything that you were is not in the son. Although, let's face it, everything that you are is there, but it won't be manifested. See? So you were sons and daughters before there was even moon, star, molecule. You're sons and daughters of God. For you are only the physical manifestation, the attributes that was in God at the beginning. Now, what about when he said, I am the resurrection and life? See? For there is only one form of eternal life, and that was you before. You didn't know about it, neither did you know when you were in your earthly father. But you are manifest in his image. In the image of God, you are made and you are manifested for the glory and the fellowship of God. And therefore, sure as your genes had to be in your father before the natural birth, your spiritual genes had to be in God, because you're an expression of the attributes of his thought before the foundation of the world. Amen. There's no way around it. That is right. Now we notice, then that life being
in you God's light, being in you from the foundation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, the Word, then you were in God. The Word, the part that you are to play was in God before the foundation of the world. He saw you, He knew, He predestinated you. You know what He predestinated you to? To eternal life. Hey, what about that eternal life? Just give me an answer, hey boy. Well, I'll tell you what it's all about. We're going back to Eden.
Amen.
See, you can't give another answer. Where are you? What is your eternal life tonight, brother, sister? Your eternal life that you have today, positively, cannot be separated under any consideration from the resurrection which you're about going into on this earth and the ages which are to come, which is a physical, wonderful thing. See? Now, let's ask the question, what do you associate with whenever you associate any thought? You associate you in an ideal condition. No business, no enterprise, no plan formulated, but always attempts to be the assurance and insurance of the very best that can accrue to the individual as he is at that point. Okay? Right? Now, let's talk about that. Why do you have treasure in him? Because if there's not a resurrection, why would Gilead? Why would kings bring their glory in if there's not something going on there? See? Why would you put everything to one side to make sure you make that resurrection? Why would you consecrate yourself? Now look. There's no way you can think beyond thinking as a man. It won't work. No man knows the thing that's a spirit and that's in it. Animals don't know it. And the only way we know God is by His Holy Spirit. And He tells us those things that we have already known in our nature must be there waiting for us somewhere, or what is life all about. Then He comes in and tells you, yes, that is right. Now let me give you the real clue, He says. Then take you right back to you. That's eternal life, brother, sister. I hope you feel better. I hope you feel better. Because if you've got any funny ideas about, you know, you now you can, if you want, if God let you. Now, you can come back as a worm somebody going to step on. That's already my need. Or you can come back as a beast of burden somebody ride you over the place and go up the living daylight saw you. That's okay by me. Is that for you, that is? But no, for me.
No,
see, what I would like, and I've always known, is to be the ideal person that I am not, what I'd like to be, in the conditions that suit an ideal person.
That's right.
And if I'm in Him, I got it made.
Amen.
I got it made. See? And I wouldn't want it any other way. See? I want to ask you a question. Are you still a kid where you want to be somebody else? I'm still a kid. I wish I was somebody else. I really didn't wish I was. I wish I was in maybe a different family with more money and more toys and more things. See? But down inside, there's not one of us who doesn't want to be that right person under right conditions. Not one. Not one of us. You say, well, I would like my face to... Your face doesn't mean a thing. Your body doesn't mean anything. No, none of those things mean anything. That's merely the tearing down and misunderstanding of what the real thing was. I said to Brother Branham one time, I'll let you go pretty quick. Well, I'll just get right away. Right away. I've got 10:30 to go. I've got 1 minute to go. I said, Brother Branham, I'm just thinking. I said, man, wouldn't it be nice if there's such a thing where people could, you know, be human, raise their families without sin? I said, it's nice just that salvation is nice. And you can see the potential, but I said, something just inside of me yearns and looks out and says, wouldn't it have been great to have our children and live these lives? I said, why? He said, Lee, you're talking about the millennium, boy. And you know what? They'll be there. Yeah.
Amen.
See? All right, there's your answer. Eternal life. The Lord bless you. That's right. Heavenly Father, we know that we have been like the first church age, and that's natural, abstract concerning the resurrection as pertaining to the actual reality of the vehicle of eternal life. For even you said this is a record, that eternal life is in the Son. never came down here in the wind, never came down in the sea, never came down in the cloud, it could have. Never came down in the beast, which thank God it didn't, but came down in the sun.
Amen.
And here we have the very same thing, so that the Apostle Paul could cry out, if there be no resurrection, we're all men most miserable. This is life only, we have hope. What is the use? What's going on here? And Lord, we come to that tonight. And we know that we might not be just as far as we want to be, but Lord, I really believe within the next few months, Lord, I can't go beyond the next few months, not that you told me. But I'm believing, Lord, that very, very shortly we turn that corner where every single person in this building that loves you and knows you as Savior will stand in that place of the longing for the resurrection, not just wanting to get away, but the reality of this is it, and we are into it. We believe that, Lord. I cannot believe otherwise. If it takes the fullness to see men like Brother Branham come out of the ground, that's all right by me too, but I don't believe that's far off, Lord. I believe that's near. But in the meantime, I believe, Lord, tonight, every one of us has got the right to ask you to anoint the word to that end where our hopes and our joy and these things that are real begin to take a preeminence in our lives as they have not before, so that we stand with the reality, Lord. And I believe that you're helping us tonight. And I'm of the opinion, Lord, that because of the fact of what you said over a year ago, that I can say we will not be the same. We will be changed by the very word that's being spoken, that there will be no way that it cannot happen. Because if it is the word, then it's going to come into a manifestation. And it's got to be given back to God so God can anoint it and will come right up. So, Lord, I believe that's what's happened in this service at this point. And I believe, Lord, for myself that I can say through the grace of God that this is my good fortune tonight with this people to take a step higher in our revelation and the continuity thereof, which will take us right into the resurrection. Lord, may your preeminence be what I have sort of stormed about tonight, Lord, and I admit that I have, because you know, Lord, that I think the discontent arises from the fact that I myself know so many things, and yet I just simply am remiss in them. And so I am very discontented, Lord, but I pray you forgive me and help me and all the dear ones here tonight to just rise to the occasion. And to now come right into that place, Lord. And we believe that it's got to be for somebody, Lord. We might as well claim it. And by grace tonight, we claim these things for every single person standing here, Lord. We claim healing, Lord, for those who need healing. My God, in the face of the resurrection right here tonight, surely cancer and tuberculosis and typhoid and all these conditions, tumors and cataracts, how could they stand? With a man rotten with his face fallen in would come out of the ground, which we're looking for at this time, then surely, Lord, we know that there is nothing lacking for anybody in any way, shape, or form, because the greater contains the lesser, and the whole contains the part. And Lord, we can know tonight, and we thank you, Lord, that we feel that you are dealing with people at this moment, and we are getting liberated. And by the grace of God, we thank you for healing for the people tonight, Lord Jesus, and the help that they need in victory, O God, and the problems of life, and seducing spirits, Lord, and these things that come upon the people, Lord God, we stand in the presence tonight of the Deliverer. Therefore, we thank you for deliverance and help. Bless the pastor and all the people together. And may the grace of God be such as to cause us to just stand back in awe at what great things he has done to our minds and to our spirits, delivering us deeper and deeper in the kingdom of the dear Son. We pray these mercies and believe that we receive them because, Lord, somehow tonight we feel that they are being received. And we thank you for them. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just sing as we go, Oh, How I Love Jesus.